Okay, are we ready? I think we're ready. In 1 Corinthians, let's read the first three verses to kind of remind ourselves and get our head around the content of the material. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, now look at the list, envying, that's number 1, strife, number 2, and divisions, number 3. Envying, I want what you've got, you want what I've got, we are envious one of the other, we are jealous one of the other, and that causes the second item on this list, where we strive and where we argue back and forth, and those arguments bring forth the fruit of that argumentation and that jealousy, which is the divisions. And so there you see the order of events. You can see this order of events in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, play out at the typical fundamental Bible-believing Baptist business meeting. The joke is, you don't need missionaries when you have Baptist meetings, because then you have more and more churches start as a product of the church splits than you ever did from missionaries. But you see the order of events. Firstly, there is the envying, the jealousy, and that leads to strife, and that then comes and culminates with the concept of the division. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that Paul could not talk to these people as unto spiritual, but rather he had to speak to them as unto carnal. Now, carnal, C-A-R-N-A-L, that is a word that should not ever be used as an adjective for a Christian. Never should be used as a modifier for a Christian. It's a fact. The natural man is without hope. He's going to hell. The carnal Christian is rather a hopeless case, although saved. It is the spiritual man that will do the work of the ministry. Now, every one of us is born as a babe. Now, the word babe, as you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, I spoke unto you as babes, we would say babies. And you see the word babes, and maybe you think of some bimbo in a bar someplace, but no, that's not it. It's talking about infants. It's talking about children. And we all start out that way. I became a babe in Christ at age 36. And now that's kind of old to be a baby, but we don't all start as children. It would be better if we did. We don't all start as young people. It would be better if we did. When the Lord saved my never dying soul 30 years ago, that was when I became a babe in Christ. And at that time, I thought that my pastor was undoubtedly the best pastor in the world. I didn't know anything about Calvinism, much less that he was one. I didn't know anything about the bride, much less know that he was a brider. And so I looked at him and I looked up to him. And the people in the congregation, I thought the people in the congregation could have taken the place of the 12 disciples. I thought that they were all the best of the best and the greatest of the greatest. And so I figured that our church members that were going to church with my wife Carol and with me, they were Barnabas, they were Timotheus, and all of that kind of stuff. And I would hear things at church. I was a baby, and I was a babe, and I would hear things said. I can remember one of the deacons one time praying, and the prayer that was offered up was for traveling mercies. No, it was not a Greg Estep. It was a fellow named Hank Guidley. And Greg Estep, bless his heart. Now, the idea of traveling mercies was something that was offered in a prayer. And I was a baby. I'm sitting there in the second row, and I'm listening to the teaching, and the deacon was asked to pray. And the prayer that was offered, he prayed for traveling mercies. Now, you know what I did? I went home from church and got out my concordance and went to looking for traveling mercies, which of course are not in the concordance. But that was something, that was a Christianese, that was part of the language, and I believed everything that I was told. Some of the biggest mistakes I ever learned, I learned in those early days in church, and that's too bad. I was thrilled one day when one of the deacons invited me over to his home for dinner, and for lunch, actually. And I was so excited about that, and, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to have Bible study at the deacon's house. And I was a babe in church in Christ and new to all of this kind of stuff. And I didn't know I was in for an Amway presentation, but I was. And that is exactly what happened. And I was hurt. I was offended. I thought, this is a wrong thing. I went over there. I had my Bible and had my wife. And I'm getting all ready. You know, going to go to the deacon's house. We're going to have Bible study. Out comes the whiteboard and soap. Good night, Nelly. I knew Christians don't go around strangling people, but I was thinking about it, and no doubt I need to confess my sin, right? Meanwhile, I had a lot of things to learn. There were people going on a mission trip, and they were going to fly down to Mexico, and I was invited to go on that trip down to Mexico. And I was told that it was the will of God that I make that trip down to Mexico. And when my job did not allow me to go, and it was not anything that I was able to do anything with, and so some other guys went without me on that mission trip. Now, I'm supposing that the idea, since they were Calvinists and predestinarians and all of that, was this mission trip was the will of God. And, of course, that helps in fundraising when you're raising funds for God's will. When the plane crashed, however, you had to wonder if maybe somebody had missed something. Not only did the plane crash, but one of the men was burned over 80% of his body, and he suffered for years after that. He was a noble saint and a fine man, and I love him and thank God for him. He's home with the Lord now, and I'm grateful for that. Meanwhile, I was told that this plane flight was the will of God, and it went right into the side of a mountain down in Mexico. Oh, 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 oh. Well, as a babe, you know, you hear a lot of things, and as a babe, there's a lot of things you don't understand. Okay, nothing wrong with being a baby. Staying a baby, however, is a wrong thing. Staying a baby. Many times, in most church settings, there is no real challenging of the individual believer to grow going on. Mostly, it is a slight bit of cajoling, maybe. But most generally, I suppose you're supposed to get it by osmosis. We do remember Peter in the Hebrew epistle talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word. Well, there are things in the Bible which you would say constitute milk doctrine. The milk doctrine would be such things as salvation, such things as prayer, and so you grow as you imbibe the milk. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Look what builds you up, the word of his grace. And so we take the word of his grace, and it builds you up to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I'm not interested in the inheritance. I'm interested in the building up. And that is a product of the word. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, two times declared that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He said it again in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And that makes it easy to remember. It's 4:4 both times, and they are both times when there is the temptation of Christ involved. Now, the idea that we study every word of God should not be wasted on you or on me in any dispensation, and particularly in the dispensation of the grace of God. For you see, as we deal with all the parts of the Bible which are not Pauline. Do you see how handy that was in the preamble before tonight's Pal Talk? Because they don't throw Pauline verses at you very often. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is a notable exception, but it is an exception. Generally, they'll throw Jeremiah, they'll throw Luke, Matthew, and so we best know it all so that we can handle it, and handle it with skill, handle it with alacrity, handle it with accuracy. We study all of the Bible. All of the Bible is profitable on a spiritualized level. All of the Bible is profitable on an historical level. All of the Bible is doctrine for somebody, but it's not all doctrine for me. So, the three levels upon which Bible study is made, the historical, the spiritual, and the doctrinal, we need to identify that most everybody today only gets spiritualized teaching as if all of the Bible had one message for all people at all time. That makes a very serious doctrinal problem. Okay? So, we then study 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No one got up this morning and said, well, today I'm going to wrongly divide the word of truth. Every Catholic that knows any Bible, and they pretty much don't, any Pentecostal, any apostolic, any Church of Christ elder, they all think that they are rightly dividing the word of truth. However, they're not. They're wrongly dividing it, and the reason that you can identify that to them so simply and so easily is, of course, 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 16. And that has to do with Paul being our apostle, Paul being our pattern. You give them that, and they'll break their neck on it just about every time. They are all hung up on the red letters. What a shame that there is such a thing as a red letter Bible. We'd be much better off if it was all black letters. It is all the Word of God. And rather than calling attention to a previous dispensation, rather than calling attention to a future dispensation, would we not be better to call attention to the church of what's happening now, which is in the Pauline epistles given to you and to me as members of the church, the body of Christ? Dr. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield of the Schofield Reference Bible refused when he was offered to have his Bible done with red letters. And his point was, it's all the Word of God. Well, you know what happened, of course. Schofield died, and now Schofield Bibles have got red letters and white wall tires and air conditioning and all of that kind of good stuff. What matters is it makes no difference what color they are if you are no... Isn't that interesting? Delanders, Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation, and when you trust His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, God saves your soul. That information is not in the red letters. In the red letters, you find a kingdom gospel of when Jesus is asked, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, that'll take you to hell today quicker than a bullet. And so it does matter, and it is wrong when people focus on the red letters. Now, it's not a matter of the Holy Spirit being in you. It is a matter of you having the Holy Spirit place you into the church, the body of Christ. And when that happens, then you become a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 2, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now are you able. Do you see Paul's frustration in this passage? And do you sense it? Have you experienced it? Because, you see, here you've got Gillanders and fussing about the Holy Ghost, and wouldn't know enough Bible rightly divided. If you sat on his lap and gave him half an hour, he couldn't find you the gospel of the grace of God. That's how Paul was frustrated. And so, without the indwelling, yada yada, hasta la shandai, untie my bow tie, hokey finoki and Tallahassee, and what are some other goofy words that makes me sound like a Pentecostal? No, it's not about simply the Holy Ghost indwelling in you. The Holy Ghost was present in people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what the Holy Ghost did for those people in John chapter 20, for example, is different from what he does for you. Suzuki and Mizuki, that works, that works. Good, good, good. Thank you for the help. oh, I believe the gospel of Paul and not Pentecost. Well, great, I'm glad. I know it all intimately. Well, good, good, good. I'm grateful for that, and I hope you are saved. I hope that you have trusted the finished work of the risen Savior. Christ manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, did everything to save your never-dying soul. All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 2, Paul talks about having fed somebody with milk and not with meat. You see the problem, don't you? You saw it earlier when the Love My Bible person was in the room, and you saw it here just recently when folks, they won't listen, they want to argue, and they know so little Bible that you really have to write it in crayons and cut it in half and then dumb it down to get anything across to them. It was stunning, I thought, when I gave the person earlier on today opportunity after opportunity to identify the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. And that one just sailed right on by. They were going to argue what they were going to argue about and not deal with the fact that they are trusting a law program. They are trusting Old Testament Israel's program, and they have missed the gospel of the grace of God. Do you hear Paul's frustration? Do you hear it in my voice sometimes where it just gets hard? How slow can you go, and how far down do you have to? I remember old Doc Ruckman down in Pensacola, Florida, used to laugh and say, you know, with most people you have to backslide to have fellowship with them because they don't know enough Bible. If Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow their own nose. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, I find out it's not harsh at all. It's kind of like how it is. And so, mercy sakes, if you try to tell somebody that the gospel of the kingdom is not the same thing as the gospel of the grace of God, isn't that harsh? And they don't get it. Isn't that a basic thing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't understand the cross and were saved by the cross? So how can you make it the same? How can you say the gospel of the kingdom is the same thing as the gospel of the grace of God when, as a matter of fact, the one contains the cross and the other one tries to prevent the cross? And so on and on and on. And yeah, they look at you like you're nuts, like you're crackers. And, you know, it's amazing. So you want to get them saved. You want to have them hear the truth. You want to get them the information. And dip your head in the bucket three times and pull it out twice. Well, that's how Doc Ruckman talks, yeah. And he's got a lot of little goodies like that. Meanwhile, let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. And remember that babies are, in fact, fed with milk. And so it is a natural thing to feed them milk. And if you give a baby filet mignon, the baby's going to choke and spit up and just get mad and cry and complain. Filet mignon's pretty good stuff. You give them surf and turf, you know, a rock lobster tail. Oh, forget that rock lobster tail. Go to Maine and get one of their good lobsters up there off the coast of Maine in that 55-degree cold water. And you get one of those at, Johnny Martin's restaurant there in Portland. And you get one of those and feed it to a baby. The baby will hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. A baby's only able to handle milk. Now, some of times when we talk to babies, we really have to figure out whether or not we have a milk delivery that we're making, or if we're just giving them too much, if it's just too hard for them and it just blows their little minds. Well, the Bible refers to itself in lots of different terminology and quite a few different food allegories. But, of course, babies, they start out with milk, and then maybe you get them some, like, Pablum or some cereal, and you mix a little honey in it for the baby, and then they get on to some solid foods. But they'll start with the really, really sweet ones, won't they? They'll start with really, really sweet ones like pears, strained pears. And you know, it takes a while before they're even ready for an apple. And so then eventually you get a little meat in them and then some strong meat. When a person is saved, particularly if they're saved later in life, the way I was and the way that some of you were, it's hard to be humble and realize you're dumb as a brick and you're starting at square one. It really is hard. I one time got a pastor saved, and the first thing I told him is you're going to have to quit pastoring because you're a babe in Christ and you shouldn't be a babe pastoring. Well, he refused to quit, of course. He had his job and all of that. But I told him the right thing. And best I can tell, he'd have been way better off had he paid some attention to me. Now, it's hard. He was an adult man, had a job, and he was pastoring. And bingo, he got saved by God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, when I say bingo, that means we're really talking some heavy religion. Bingo. That's Roman Catholic, boy. You don't get any more religious than that. Thank God we're saved by grace. Thank God it's not about religion. Well, our maturity, your maturity, my maturity, will be directly related to our relationship to God's Word. Do you believe it? Do you study it? Do you allow it to work effectually in you that believe? You start as a believer, then you study, then you maintain your belief as you study, and you allow the Word to have its effectual working in you. The mark of a carnal Christian, this might be a McNugget, you might want to think about writing this one down. The mark of carnality in a Christian is not which TV shows he or she watches, is not whether or not they listen to nasty music, in your view, or whether or not they're involved in smoking or some other bad habits. The mark of carnality in a Christian is inability to handle meat doctrine. The meat doctrine, if it ever gets installed, will take care of the smoking, take care of the music, take care of the bad habits. Take care. The Word working effectually will deal with that. The mark of carnality is not measured by externals. It is measured in internals, in the inner man, and the ability to handle meat doctrine. That is the mark of carnality in a Christian man or lady. Christians, calling themselves Christians, going to Mardi Gras, where they run around naked and get drunk as a skunk, so that the next day they can put an ashen X cross on their forehead and begin Lent, is a perfect example of getting it all wrong and being as carnal as you can possibly be. On Fat Tuesday, it was about the flesh. When it gets to be fasting on Lent on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, it's all about the flesh. And so, whether the behavior is heathen or whether the behavior is religiosity, neither of those are what we ought to focus upon. We need to focus upon what God looks at, and that is the inner man. We need to look past the outward appearance and work on installing doctrine, whereby the doctrine then in a saved person will work effectually and effectuate the changes that you are looking for. You will change people quickly with legalism, but they'll quit just as quickly, and it is nothing more than whitewashing the sepulcher. You need to deal with the dead men's bones, which are inside. Now, you know that carnal word, carnal Christian, you know, if you take the word carnival, C-A-R-N-I, and then the word festival, V-A-L, ending the word festival, you take a carnivorous festival, you take the beginning of the word carnivorous, you take the end of the word festival, and you get the word carnival. It is a festival of meat, of flesh. And so a lot of that kind of activity, you go to the carnival, you never pray there, do you? It's all about flesh activities. And that's a good place to go if you, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, are one whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I was asked a while ago, flesh festival, no question about it. Take the words and look it up in the Latin, and you'll see it is C-A-R-N-E-V-A-L-E. And you look at the etymology of it, and it has to do with carnivorous festival. It has to do with when you have chili con carne, and C-O-N is with, so chili with meat. Chili with meat, chili con carne, carne carnival, and carnivorous. That's where that the etymology of that emanates. And so, again, the concept is very, very plain. Words mean things. Now, the words of God are likened to milk, they're likened to meat, they're likened to honey, apple, strong meat, and seed, and the sword. Many different descriptions in many different doctrinal settings, and that's fine. We allow the word to work effectually in us. Now, just for a minute, I want to go to a Hebrew epistle, Hebrews chapter 5. I know Hebrews was written to the lost sheep of the house of Israel as they are learning about their tribulation setting and all of the better things that God has for them in their kingdom. So I'm not going here as if this were my hands-on doctrine. I'm going here for definition. And I read in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. I don't want to be dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I want you to see the contrast. I want you to see the dichotomy. Now today, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something that is very unpleasant, but I'm going to say it anyhow. We have very few people today who can handle strong meat. We've got some that can handle some meat. Very few that even could identify what strong meat doctrines are. And so we're in perilous times. We really and truly are. Now, a function of getting this doctrine installed in you is not so that you can debate doctrine with other people. It's not so that you can dot other people's I's and cross other people's T's. The function is that it is by reason of use causing your senses to be exercised, the function of which is discerning both good and evil. Now, again, I know I'm in a Hebrew epistle, but the point is well made, I think. We need discernment. It's amazing to me that you could have such a thing as the seeker-friendly church movement when the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. If, then, the seeker church is full and they're not seeking after God, it's apparent, is it not, that in the seeker-friendly church they found what they were seeking for. They found a non-judgmental entertainment venue where nobody fusses with you on a real level. That's what they found. They found an entertainment and seeking after pizza night. And yes, that's right. And Mid-Ex dispensational doctrine really is not strong meat. You might say meat, but I sure wouldn't call it. We're supposed to all know it. The fact that so few of us do just tells us what sort of sad condition the church, the body of Christ, is in. We are supposed to, all of us, preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, which tells me that we should all know it. And the fact that you've got millions of saved people to whom the concept has never even been taught indicates to me that we're in dire straits. But to answer your question, since we're all supposed to be able to do it, I would say that's closer to milk than it is to strong meat. And I'd be hesitant even to say that that was meaty. I was taught not to believe or not to pay attention to some verses in my Bible. I was dissuaded from right division by the denominational setting that I was in. And, you know, that was not a good thing. I could have been taught this. I was, man, whatever my preacher said, I pretty well believed him without, I checked it out, I did study, but mercy sakes, I was gullible. I was so green, if you'd have stuck me in potting soil, I'd have sprouted and given off blooms. That's how green I was when the Lord saved my soul. I couldn't have found the book of John without looking in the index. And so, that's how green I was. I should have known within a week of my soul's salvation that Paul was my apostle. That's not difficult to say. That's not difficult to teach. And it's not difficult to demonstrate in the Bible. I should have been weaned off of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the water in the baptistry was even drained out. So, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul makes a statement. And remember now, Paul is responding to these people based on a letter that he has received from someone else. And Paul says, "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" The first mark of carnality which Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 3 is envy. Envy is this business of jealousy, emulations, and that is what breeds the strife. Now, when you are envious, when person A is envious of person B, then generally person A tries to build his case with spectators that don't have a dog in the hunt and tries to build up an audience. You see it right now in our political elections. They both want the same thing. And so they each envy what the other has, and they are both jealous of the goal of being the nominee for the President of the United States. So they all said, every one of them said, "Well, we're going to be ladies, we're going to be gentlemen." Yeah, right. How's that working out? Because they both envy the same thing, strife has broken out. And the strife that is breaking out, what is everybody worried about on that side of the political ledger? Oh, we're going to tear the party apart. How about then strife breeding divisions? You see, even in that secular setting of the political race, which is being portrayed right in front of you on the 6 o'clock news, you see the veracity, you see the truth of the verse, do you not? There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? So you see the progression of it. Then, if you're a pastor, you know how to put an end to strife. If you're a pastor, you know how to put an end to divisions. You deal with jealousy. You deal with envy. When you're going to, as old Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Just got to nip it. Nip it in the bud. Remember when he said that to Andy of Mayberry? Got to nip it. Nip it in the bud. You don't nip it by dealing with the divisions. You don't nip it by dealing with the strife. You nip it by dealing with envy. And the issue with envy is something dealt very simply by the church, the body of Christ, with the fact that we are all members one of another. No, we don't all have the same office, but every one of us should esteem the brother more than himself. When we get that done, brothers and sisters, then we've nipped it in the bud, and we won't have the strife, we won't have the divisions. Oh my, if you're fussing over divisions, you're late. The fight's already been lost. If you're fussing over, oh, there's a lot of strife in our congregation, then you're late getting to the problem. The problem was there, and it was there with envying. And you know, if you're prideful, the people will be prideful. If you are argumentative, the people will be argumentative. If you have a humble, contrite spirit and walk circumspectly, good chance you won't have to deal with envying. And if you don't have to deal with envying, really, the verse is clear. Strife won't happen, and then the divisions won't happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 4. Paul says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, what Paul is doing here, he didn't pick these names out of a hat, as I pointed out to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's Paul, and followers of Paul would be a logical thing because he is the pattern, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Others were followers of Apollos, the Apollonians, because of his eloquence as declared in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Some people were following after Peter because he was the apostle to the Jews. And you and I, well, we like to talk about being followers of Christ, but we are followers of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that Christ gave his commandments to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul delivers the mail for you and for me. Now, there are problems with these people in Corinth. In Corinth, you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, evidence of their immorality. In Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 18, you have evidence of their being puffed up. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, you have the evidence of their selfishness. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, you have evidence that they were not considerate one to another. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 12, you see that they violated the weaker brother principle, which we studied in our last lesson on McFriday. And then you see in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 7, 8, 9, they were selfish. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's take a look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul says with a question, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted?" Now slow down and get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Paul says, "Am I wrong to live broke so that you guys can have everything?" That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense? Am I wrong? Did I do a bad thing in living in the basement, living in poverty, living without, so that you guys can be driving around in Lexus convertibles? Because I preached to you the gospel freely, should I have charged you to even things out? Should I have had a surcharge on the gospel rather than do it freely? So you let me live like a bum so that you can be fancy? Get that. See now what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? Paul said, I did it without charge. I didn't hold you folks for ransom. I didn't make you jump any hoops. I gave it to you. And what have you done in return? Nothing. Now, have I done a wrong thing? Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely? What a insightful question. Do you see that? I want you to get that, and I want you to understand what Paul is saying to these people. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, on my radio broadcast, commonly I will have people ask for things, and I will give them away. I give away free books. I give away free DVDs. I give away free CDs. I give away free newsletters. And I'm glad to do that because the unsaved don't know any better, and the babes don't know any better. However, mature saints, they know better. And so it's amazing that you are expected to take from the mature and give to the babies. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you guys need to grow up. You guys need to take your position. You guys need to take your place. Then in verse 7, have I committed an offense? Verse 8, I robbed other churches. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So, I wasn't chargeable to you guys. Actually, I went to the Holiday Inn, and the people from Macedonia paid for it. And in all things, I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So, do you see? Paul is dealing with these people. These people are stingy. Now, it's one thing to be a babe, and it's one thing to not know any better, and we that do know better, and we who aren't babes, need to be gracious toward those that are babes and don't know any better. Meanwhile, for those who don't have any such excuse, they are mature, they've been saved a while, they've been at it a while, and they know there are expenses associated with the ministry, then you are dealing with some things that are irresponsibilities of the saint that knows better. And so Paul is dealing with them on that issue. Now, Paul says, as he concludes this little section, well, he concluded verse 3, verse 4, did he not, by saying, are ye not yet carnal? There's a good question that I ask in the outline. Is our grace movement any better? When one says, I am of Blades, and another says, I am of Sadler, and I could put out several more names, as you well know. That's a wrong thing, is it not? The Christian celebrity movement should have no place in grace. We are members one of another, members in particular. Note, I beseech you, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The divisions that occur are caused by the troublemakers, not by those that call them out. It's important to get this, because we will never be like-minded with the mind of Christ as long as we allow troublemakers teaching heresy. We must put them out and avoid them. The divisions, think about the King James Bible. The King James Bible will be, in 3 years, it'll be 400 years old. 400 years of the same text. 400 years of the same Bible. Now, I'm a King James man, and you know it. I believe the King James is God's perfectly preserved word without so much as one mistake in it. No mistakes at all. I'm a King James Bible believer. And people will say of me, people will say about me, well, he's divisive over that King James Bible issue. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're the one that went to something new. You're the one that went to the New Translation. I'm not divisive. I stayed in the same place where people have been standing for 400 years. How is it that you call me divisive when you're the one that split off? You get my point? You see what I'm trying to communicate there? And so, a lot of times, there are people that are just totally confused. The division is not caused by the King James Bible people. The division is caused by the New Version people who divided out. And some of the issues that we have in the grace movement today, they were not created by those that are trying to see souls saved and saints edified. Perhaps they are created by people who are, as the Athenians, having to see some new thing, or people who are trying to make a name for themselves, or try to get some people's attention. I can't ascribe motive. I don't know what other people's motives are. I have to be concerned about mine and why I do things. But I do know this. The divisions which are in the grace movement are not there among people who have the mind of Christ. It's when you move away from that that the divisions occur. Now, it's an amazing thing as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, who then is of Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to, what are the last two words? every man. So there's no one left out. This is an every man ministry. Every one of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, is an ambassador. Every one of us that knows the gospel of the grace of God has a level of responsibility to transmit that information to other people, whereby souls will be saved. So Paul, when he fusses about, are you with this one or are you with that one, he's making the point that the issue must of necessity be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we have our hope. It is in Him where we are made complete. Notice, the Lord has given us the new man, the new message, and the new ministry of building this new body. So what we've got, while it is not New Testament, is definitely the church of what is happening now, and it is all about the new things. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new message of God's grace without works. The new message of Calvary's cross and not the kingdom. The new ministry of building the body of Christ. Edified saints equipped for the work of the ministry. And so these are new days of opportunity. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anyone save the Lord Jesus Christ, because only the Lord Jesus Christ saves. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, then we should henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so the head, even Christ, that then is our orientation. That then is what we are all about. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then, in the first five verses, identifies that he knows he's dealing with carnal people, and he's showing it to them. Their carnality is obvious, their carnality is evident, and he is fixing to hang them out to dry in the passages which are very shortly for us to be studying, and we will pick up at this point next time around on Mick Friday. Okay? Very good.